Thank you for the opportunity to come before you and share. I also want to take a moment and thank many of you who prayed for me during my recent surgery of having a knee replaced. I had talked to a lot of people, including my sister, who had one done. None of them told me the pain I was going to suffer. I have never had so much pain in my life. Thank God it's about 6 weeks now, and it's a lot relieved. But my goodness, when I reflect on it, I doubt if I'm going to have my other one done. Anyway, I wanted to us to reflect on something today. Christmas is here, and what happens at Christmas times with children? They what? Speak out loud. They go crazy, right. And part of going crazy means coming to mommy and daddy and saying, I want this and I want that. And the mistake that we parents, including myself, have made or will still probably make is agreeing to provide something that I either cannot provide, not capable of, don't have the funds for it. And what do you think that does to the child? I can't count on daddy and mommy. They say things and then they don't do it. Well, you know, in a way, we relate to God in very much the same way. God says something in his word, and you and I only believe it if we think he's credible. If God doesn't do what he says, then what's the use of even trying to believe it? And that's why I thought during this Christmas season, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here three times, we're going to look at the credibility of God in a way. But the way that I'd like you to think about it, you know, I like to give you outlines, so after a few minutes you can all go to sleep, at least take something home with you. For the 3 weeks, I thought of the following. We're going to talk today about the prophecy of Christmas. And next week we'll look at the purpose of Christmas. And then finally, the preparation for Christmas. So you got prophecy, purpose, and preparation. Can you say it? Good. And that's what I even, without even taking notes. So, you know, and today, under the prophecy of Christmas, I'll give you another outline. It's the recognition of Christ, the reliance of Christ, and the reign of Christ. God the Father says, this is my son. We're going to recognize that. Christ, God and Christ become identified as one. And they say something, and they're reliable. And the reign of Christ is for how long? Forever. Thank you. So, let's look at this, and let's go back to the reading that was just made in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we see that it's one of the prophetic, he's a prophet, Isaiah's a prophet, and he's telling us what's going to come. This hasn't happened yet. At the time of this writing, it hasn't happened. It has happened since then. In verse 6, for a child will be born. And note that the word child, actually means a boy child. Not a girl child, it's a boy, specifically a boy child. They're going to be born. And it repeats it by saying, a son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. Now, what government? He came, and the government did not automatically go to his shoulders, but he is coming again. And at that time, the government will be fully on his shoulders. So, being on his shoulders means he's going to bear the brunt of it. He's going to bear it and carry it. And he will have rule and dominion. So we begin to see his vast capacity. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, hidden in the word wonderful has the idea of miraculous. Do you ever go to somebody for some advice, and after they share with you whatever they do, you shake your head and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. The person you were talking to did not have the wherewithal to give you advice that was relevant and meaningful to your situation. This is not true with God. God's advice is always relevant to yours and my situation. The problem is with us. We go to God and we tell him our situation and we read his word and we find solutions for it in his word, and then we turn around and say, I don't like that. Reminds me of the time that I was, quite a few years ago, I was working for Company A and I had an opportunity to go to work for Company B. And I went to my pastor, whom I respected, and said, how do I pray about this? How should I do it? How do I make the decision which company to go with? He said something to me that I'll always remember. Do you want to know God's will to do what God says you to do? Or do you want to know God's will to put it in your basket of alternatives? There's another alternative. I can do this, I can do that, or I can do what God says. And that stuck with me because the honest answer was, I just wanted God's insight to make another alternative. I can go to Company B, or I can stay with Company A, and God says this. Well, so we need to choose and recognize that God is a miraculous Father, a miraculous Counselor, has all the knowledge he needs about you and me, so that when we come to him with our situation, he knows it, and his advice will be exactly what you and I need. We need to be in a position to say, I'll accept that. So then it goes on to say that he's going to be a mighty God. And mighty obviously carries the word, the idea of strong and brave. So we don't serve a weak God. And he's going to be an eternal Father. Now, I'd like to stop there because do you and I really think of God as our Father? Or do we just use that as part of our prayer because it's the right thing to say? Matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer starts with what? What? Our Father. But when you say our Father, does it come from my heart? Does it, I recognize that he's the Father, and I'm his son, and I'm to be obedient to him, and he will guide me only in what is good for his son, me. All of our children, all the children of his. And he's going to be the Prince of Peace. I have maintained that we sometimes do not have peace because we don't acknowledge that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Remember, this prophecy is about Christ coming for Christmas. Now, obviously, it is not in the scripture where it says a prophecy of Christmas. I just took liberty to phrase it that way. But it's the first advent of Christ. Christ came, and he's coming again. And before he came, we're going to see from his word that there were many passages that says he's coming and when he's coming and where he's going to be. Why is that important? Because if we can establish that what God said about Christ really came to pass, that greatly raises my credibility of my Father. He said it, that Christ was going to be born of a virgin, and guess what? He was born of a virgin. He said that Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. Guess what? He was born in Bethlehem. That's credibility. My God says it and means it. And then when he says something to me, like if I go to Philippians and it says, my God shall provide all your needs according to his purpose through Christ Jesus. That's personal to me. Is he really going to provide my needs? I'm laid off. I'm out of a job. Things don't look good. But is God going to provide my needs? Am I willing to hang on to that truth? Because other truths that he said came to pass. That's why it's important for us to have an understanding of the prophecies of Christmas. And then it goes on in verse 7, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. Everything has limits, we think. But God is limitless. God's power is limitless. God's ability to give you peace in the most turmoil time is limitless. The limit that is put on God by me. I remember the phrase one time somebody said, how big is your God? Or to rephrase it, how small is your God? We can make God very small. You know, for some ununderstandable divine reason, God allows you and I to make him big or small. If I think he's small, he's going to behave small in my life. See, God never will violate your personhood. He will not violate what you think of even of him. He presents himself. It's like we're doing today. We're trying to recognize Christ. That's what we're doing right now. Recognition of Christ. Do you and I really recognize him? Now, he also points out that on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Now, remember now that who was the first man and woman that God identifies? Anybody know? Yeah, you can also say even Adam if you feel like, you know, the woman should be first, you know. But it's Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, from there comes a bunch of generations of different people, including people like Noah and Abraham and David. And way down here is Christ. Christ is a descendant of David in two ways. David had two sons. He had more than that, but two very key sons. Who were they? Anybody know? One, you should know one of them. Solomon. Okay. Now, this is a bonus question. Who knows the other one? Starts with an N. Nathan. Out of Solomon, if you follow Solomon's line, you'll end up with with Joseph. If you follow Nathan's line, you end up with Mary. Mary and Joseph were both descendants of David, who was a descendant of Abraham, and so forth. So when the Bible says that Christ will be from the house of David, that's what he's talking about. Now, the other thing that we find is that Christ is born of Mary. Mary is a virgin. Now, why is Christ being born of Mary any different from John being born of Elizabeth? You know, I'm talking about Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John. Okay, so his Zacharias and Elizabeth, they have a child. Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant. Mary comes over and visits cousin. They both have babies. What's the difference? What's the most significant difference? How did Elizabeth become pregnant? By her husband. So the seed for John is from Zechariah. Not from Mary. Not from Elizabeth. Now, on the other side of the coin, when Mary becomes pregnant, where does the seed come from? Not Joseph. God himself. Or sometimes referred to as her own seed. Christ was born of the seed of a woman. John was born of the seed of a man. And that's a very significant difference. Because that's the only time it happened. That's the only time it ever will happen. And also she was a virgin, as we know. Therefore, Christ is without sin from the very beginning of his life. Or his human life. When did Christ come into existence? When he was born of Mary? Please say no. Okay? Christ has always been here. We go to Genesis, and we see in Genesis that it identifies that all of them were present. Who's all? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Christ always existed. But he decided, he and God being one, decided that he needed to become a human and live among us, and suffer like us, identify with us, and we identify with him, and then pay the ultimate price of dying for all of us. Okay? All right, back to verse 7, the last half. It talks about justice and righteousness. Well, there's nobody more just than God himself. And Christ is the Son of God, and Christ is God. Now, the very last part of the verse is very significant. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So, this is all going to happen. This hasn't happened. Remember, when Isaiah wrote this down, it hasn't happened. And this is all going to happen because God is zealous about it happening. And another word for zealous, there could be jealous. God's jealousy is immense. He says that he's very jealous when people don't worship him and worship other gods. And God's jealousy is going to make it happen that Christ is born of a virgin and he's going to become our Savior. Oh, God. We do very little, if anything, other than agree with him to become a child of his. It's all God. But he wants it to happen. He wants it to happen so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross. Because sin had to be punished. Back then we had the commandments. And if we violate those commandments, it had to be punished. And the punishment was blood through animals. That was a sacrificial system. And if you sin tomorrow, then back again. You have to go and get another animal. Pay for your sins. In the New Testament, God says, we're going to end that. We're going to end that approach of being redeemed of your sins by having one, Jesus Christ, pay for all the sins of the past, the present, and the future. The sins you committed way back in the past were covered by Christ's blood. The sins you committed yesterday, covered by Christ's blood. The sins you'll commit today are covered by Christ's blood. The sins you'll commit tomorrow. Now listen, keep in mind that you can't do anything about any sin you commit. You can't say, well, if I do penance or something, because then you're saying that in addition to what Christ did on the cross, I'm going to add my goodness to it to make me be redeemed. And God says, no. God's very jealous of that. Now, I'd like us to turn from here to Galatians, but before we do that, let me just give you, there are over 300 prophecies. I didn't count them. I looked it up and somebody said, that's so. I accept it. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But there's over 300 prophecies about Christ coming. I just want to share, I'm going to share nothing. It's an empty folder. No, I'm going to share about three or four here. In a Sunday school class, we'll go over a few more of them. All right. One of the prophecies, and I already addressed this, was that Christ would be a descendant of Abraham and David. Now, if you want to look it up with me, it's in Genesis 12. We're only going to do four of these, and at Sunday school class, we'll do the 296. All right. In Genesis 12, the first three verses, it says that now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Note the following, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So how are all the families blessed? We're all blessed by Christ. Everybody, God died for the whole world. Christ died for the whole world. So he's saying, so back in Genesis, it says that Abraham will bless, out of him will come the blessing to everybody. And that's Christ. Now, if you like coming through Bibles, go through Matthew 1. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Usually about 5/8 of the way into your Bible. Listen, you've got to have some fun. This is Christmas time. By the way, I think your decorations are beautiful. Who all worked on the decorations? Raise your hand. It just happened. God the Spirit came and did it. Okay, I understand that. I understand that completely. Okay. So in Matthew 1, it says, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So here we have it. Way back in Genesis, pick a number, 4,000, 5,000 years, pick a number. You can always give a number because who's going to challenge you? So you're going to pull out their little calendar and say, no, it's the wrong date. Here's the right date right here. You know? But way back then, God says that Christ will be a descendant of David and Abraham. In the New Testament, in Matthew, it says he's a descendant of David and Abraham. So God said it, and it came to pass. That's credibility. It's like when you tell your child, you want a tricycle, we're going to get you a tricycle for Christmas. Christmas comes, and you get a tricycle. Child says, I can depend on dad and mom. They say it, they're going to do it. You know what that does to that child? Boy, the next time you say something, they just believe it. Do you feel that way about God? God said this was going to happen, it happened. God says in the Bible about other things, like the one I quoted about God providing your needs. Do you believe that? Oh, God was all right in Genesis and all right in Matthew, but he's not all right in my life. All right, the next one we'll look at is, and there's only four of them, so hang on. Those of you that are sleeping, we won't wake you till the end. It says, he will be born in Bethlehem. Okay, now, I'll give you a moment. Micah, M-I-C-A-H. The best way to find that is to look at the table of contents. This is what I do. And it says in Micah 5, verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's just another name for Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So Micah says, way back then, Bethlehem, you got a key role to play. You got a key role to play in God's plan for salvation of mankind. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 and following. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You remember that story? That's when King Herod, you know, he wants to know where the child is so we can go and wipe him out. And they said unto him, he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, and underlined, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. God says it in the Old Testament. This is going to happen in Bethlehem. New Testament, Christ is born, verifies it. God said it. God did it. Credibility. God says something, I can trust it. I can depend on it. He was to be, you remember, he's to be considered a Nazarene. Matthew 2, 23. And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And the last one we'll look at now. He was going to be born of a virgin, and his name was going to be Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be called Emmanuel. God says it way back in Isaiah's time. Way back, hundreds, thousands of years ago. Matthew 1:20-23. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, now this is Joseph, is pondering about the situation. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Remember we established Joseph is the son of David, and he came through, let's see if you remember, Solomon or Nathan. Pick one. You're entitled to be wrong. Just pick one. Can I start the class again? No, remember, Solomon is the one that brings forth the line of Joseph. Nathan brings forth the line of Mary. Okay? You find Mary, you find all this about Mary in Matthew, and you find the thing about Joseph in Luke. All right, so So where was I? Joseph, the son of David. Okay. Then shall they call his name Jesus. He always told him that. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall see. Now, in the New Testament, Matthew is quoting Isaiah, what we just read. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The E-L of Emmanuel is God, and the rest of it identifies being with us. So God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son are together when Christ is born as a baby. And he's born of a virgin. He's born in Bethlehem. And he's born to be the Prince of Peace. And he's born to be all the things we read. Remember that. And in your Christmas event this year, when you're with your family, somehow get this message across to them. They're not going to get it in school. Mary Rose and I just attended a couple of Christmas cantatas or Christmas choirs. If I didn't know from the calendar that it's Christmas, I wouldn't have gotten the message from their singing. I heard about Rudolph, and I heard about this, and I heard about that, but nothing about Christ. You are ultimately responsible. I address the men primarily, but secondarily the mothers, of seeing that your children and your grandchildren know about Christ and know that he is the reason for Christmas. And God is very jealous about that. So, we saw the prophecy, the four prophecies, descendants of Abraham and David, he was born in Bethlehem, a Nazarene, and born of a virgin. All right, let's go to Galatians, because Isaiah's in the Old Testament. And I like to balance the Old Testament with the New Testament, so people don't think that only one is important. And if we go to Galatians, pick it up in chapter 4, verse 4. And I'll read about four verses and then we'll come back and comment on them. Familiar passage to all of you, I'm sure. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth, now note, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or servant, but you are a son or a daughter. This is generic in that time frame. And if a son, then an heir through God, or in the King James, an heir through Christ. And verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Go back to verse 4. And the first thought has to do with fullness of time. Now, how many of you have a calendar? Oh, everybody must have a calendar. Raise your hand. You need the exercise. Come on. Smile. It's Christmas. Merry Christmas, everybody. All right? So, we have a calendar, right? Do you know what the next key date on your calendar is for you to do something? No, you don't. You got to look it up. Mary Rose has mine. I got one of these little gadgets, you know, and it says, tomorrow I got to go and get a knee surgery. Like I needed to have that as a reminder, right? I mean, the 27th. That was on the 27th of last month. But you have a calendar, and it has key things that you want to remember. I got to visit the doctor on the 21st. I got it memorized, but I still have it on my calendar. You know, 21st, I got to go. God has a calendar. And he says, on this day, my son's going to be born. That's the calendar. Now, was it the 25th of December? Nobody really knows, but it doesn't matter. We pick a day to remember him. You want to pick the 26th, that's okay. You're going to have trouble getting everybody to follow you, but, you know, be as it be. So God has a calendar, and he says, it's getting close to the time that Christ is going, my son is going to be born. And he looks at his calendar, he backs up 9 months. He says, whoa, this is where the mother of Christ is going to become pregnant. And then he looks at us, well, I also want John to be one that tells people about Christ coming. Remember, he was the voice in the wilderness? So he said, well, that's going to happen 6 months earlier. So God has a calendar. And when the time comes for something to happen per God's calendar, he calls that the fullness of time. So it isn't just an arbitrary statement that the author put in the Bible so that we could talk about it. It's because it represents when God has sovereignly decided it would happen. You know what? He has a calendar for each one of us. He has a calendar for me, he has a calendar for you. There are certain things he wants to happen in my life and your life. He puts it on his calendar. Now, however, remember that God does not take away your responsibility. He is sovereign, but he will never take away your responsibility. If God communicates through his calendar to you that it's time for you to do this, and you say, nah, I don't think so, God, he's not going to force you to do it. That's where our responsibility comes in, to line up with the way that God's calendar for me is. All of my problems in life past has been because I either didn't know God's calendar. Why? How are you going to get to know God's calendar? Well, pick up the red phone and call him. Any of you got one of those? Hello, are you guys still awake? You are, I can see you smiling. I love that, you're a happy crowd. That's why it's so great to come here. All those smiles, how can I not smile? All right, so then God says, in accordance to the fullness of time, things will happen. But Mary, an angel comes and tells her, you're going to be pregnant with a child. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you're a girl. If you're a guy, it's okay. Think about it anyway. And then you're about 16, 17 years old. And you're a very faithful girl. You love the Lord. You want to do exactly what he wants you to do. And you become engaged. Remember, the engagement back then was a lot more than just getting a diamond. It was a full commitment to the marriage. You know, when I engaged with Mary Rose, we were committed to be married. But there was no, our culture doesn't have the same tendency. In that culture, if you break an engagement, it's like being divorced. So even though they hadn't consumed physically the marriage, they were effectively married. Now here she is. Here you are, that young girl I told you, of 17 years old or thereabouts. And you're engaged to this guy. And you're a God-fearing person. And you want to do what the Lord wants you to do. So you want to be holy. And you don't want to be living together, as we would call it today. And they're not. And one day, she's pregnant. I want you to think of you now having to tell the world that you're pregnant. That's not going to be easy. Who's going to believe you? Hey, listen, Joseph, I'm pregnant, and an angel told me it's from God. Joseph is going to say, yeah, really? Where have you been drinking? It was not that easy. Matter of fact, the Bible says that she left and went and spent about 3 months with cousin Elizabeth. Now, 3 months pregnant. Are you going to show? You gals know better than me, but from my memories, I'd say yes. So she comes back. She may or may not have told Joseph yet, but it's obvious. And what does Joseph say? Get out of my life. No, he loves her. But he knows that he can't go on. So he talks about the fact that he's going to put her away privately. What that means is we're going to move someplace else. I'm not going to marry you, but I'm going to give you an honorable divorce, because they had to do that back then. Just think about that. Think about how you would go ahead and face the world. That's why we see that the angel comes and talks to Joseph himself. Let's go back to Galatians 4 so we can finish up here. We talk about the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, that woman there is trying to focus in on the fact that the seed of a woman, there's no male seed, and normally women don't have seeds. This is a special case. The woman's going to have a seed because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to put it into her. So he's born of a woman's seed and born under the law, following all of the steps that a normal woman who is pregnant goes through. 9 months of filling up. Well, that's probably not the right way to say it. I'm sorry. But 9 months of before it's time. And then delivery. Her delivery was as painful as any other delivery that existed. The closest I come to that is my knee pain, I tell you. I begin to appreciate woman delivering. But in any event, she is going to be doing this birth of a child just like everybody else. Even though it's special from God, God didn't come and say, don't worry, there'll be no pain. We'll just clap our hands and the baby will come out. No. Verse 5. So now, the purpose of this, and this I'm touching a little bit of next week, which is the purpose, to so that he might redeem those who are under the law. Now, what does it mean to be under the law? You ever think about that? The Bible talks about now and then. But what's the law? I mentioned this a little before. The law starts with the Ten Commandments and then Leviticus and a whole bunch of other commandments in there. And if you didn't abide, the law tells you what to do, and if you don't do it, here's what happens, and the sacrifice that's got to be made, and from a dove to a cattle, to whatever the case may be, that's the law. And without Christ, that's how all of us would have to live. That's how they lived back then. So he's going to redeem us from that sacrificial system. We don't even think about it because we never were involved in the sacrificial system, but you need to know. This is what the redemption is all about. And furthermore, that we might be adopted as sons. Anybody here has adopted a child? Okay. I haven't either, so I don't know the full detail. We have friends who have adopted children. When you adopt a child, I understand. That person, that child now has all the rights and privileges that your native-born child has. They're an heir of your estate like the others. They have the right to call you mom and dad. They have the right to come home to your house. They have the right to eat the food that you provide. All those things are granted to an adopted child. God is saying, look, when this happens, when Christ comes, you're going to be able to be adopted into my family. And I will treat you like children, not like dirt. God will treat you like children because that's what he wants. Remember, he was zeal and jealous about doing that. This is not just a game for God. He's very serious about taking the people and making them his children. And that's why he did this. And verse 6. Because you are sons. Okay? He transfers the phrase from being an adopted child to a son or daughter. Because you are sons, God has sent forth, what? Anybody with me in this passage? The Spirit of his Son. Remember, the Trinity is made up of what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you and I accept Christ, God says, guess what? Here comes the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. He abides in you. And He lives in you. And He wants to help you run your life. That you have the last word about whether or not He even has anything to do with your life. You can say, Spirit, thanks for being here. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I thank you for that. Sit over there in the corner. I'll take care of my own life. I can say that because I've done that many times. It's a yielding. You have to give up yourself to the authority of Christ through the Spirit. And listen what happens there. The Spirit of the Son into your heart, and what happens? Crying, Abba, Father. Abba is just, in the original language, the word for Father. I can ask you a question that I've been asking myself. This study helped me review it all over again. When is the last time that my spirit says, Abba, Father? When is the last time that my spirit has said, Abba, Father? And then 7 says, we're no longer slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to the people. Slaves to what I worshiped before. Slaves to following my sin pattern. Slaves, we become slaves to that. Remember, the Bible says, resist the devil and yield to God. We're no longer slaves. However, because the records in our mind has been engraved so long over time, many times we still move back into wanting to be a slave. We miss those interesting things we were involved in before. And Satan comes at us and says, here, just try this apple. Just try it. You don't have to go all the way in it. Just try it. And God says, don't do that. You're no longer a slave to them by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, so what have we got? The recognition of Christ. Way back, and you can look this up. We'll talk about it next week. We're back in Genesis 3:15. God identifies the Son by saying, the seed of a woman, Christ, is going to crush the seed of Satan. That's the earliest time that's mentioned. So we need to recognize Christ. We need to have a reliance on Christ. Can I really rely on Him? Is God's word trustworthy? Do I have any proof that He said something before and I saw the reality of Him doing it? Does Christ really reign my life? Is He in control? Father, we thank You for the privilege of looking at the prophecy of Christmas. We thank You that You love us so much that You would have done all this. I pray, Father, starting with me, that I would afresh look at this and see my role in being yielded to You, O precious Holy Spirit, Son of the living God, Christ Himself. Amen.